I want to continue on with our studies in 1 Corinthians. And we've arrived at a very critical place. We've arrived at a place that we have spoken about umpteen times before. We've arrived at a place in 1 Corinthians that fascinates us. And it's something that we have taught on and churches have taught on many times. And that's chapter 12. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, there have been problems in this church. A lot of problems. And, for example, in chapter 1, there were problems of divisions. And the divisions that were based upon styles of speaking and styles of appealing and methodology. And then there was carnality. Paul called them carnal Christians. By that he said, even though they're born again, I don't believe you're under the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. They had wrong concept of the gospel ministry, as I mentioned, about how the gospel was to be preached and how we were to appeal to people. There was immorality in the church, chapter 5, and this had to be dealt with. And Paul talked about various issues about the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. There were lawsuits between Christians taking each other to secular courts. There was immoral use of the body again in chapter 6:15. Ignorance about marriage relationships, chapter 7. And some people felt that spirituality came through abstinence, and others who were saved at the time, they were married to an unsaved person, felt maybe they could leave that person. And Paul dealt with some critical issues. Chapter 8, violations of Christian liberty. This big discussion about meats offered to idols between the weak and the strong, those who are strong in the faith and those who are scrupulous about matters. And Paul very wonderfully handled this. Chapter 11, insubordination of women. And remember, I mentioned to you that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy talks about this also. It seemed that even in those days, some of the women, when they became saved, felt that their knowledge of Christ and the work of Christ did away with gender-based roles. And Paul had to deal with that in chapter 11. Abuses at the Lord's Supper. Tacking it on to the end of another meeting, this love feast, when they were coming in and eating and getting drunk, and then kind of just tacking it on as an appendage and doing it quickly without any real sense of what it is all about. And now in chapter 12, 13, and 14, ignorance of the nature of spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 15, there's a theological issue about the resurrection. This is a troubled church. This is a troubled church. And Paul says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to have ignorance about some subject. Now, this is interesting because in chapter 1, verse 7, and this is mostly by way of introduction this morning. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul is thankful that they come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a gifted church. Obviously, as we read what is going on, there were prophets among them. And these people were talking about not just foretelling the future, but there were people receiving messages from the Holy Spirit, giving them to the group, and the people were listening to these messages as a thus saith the Lord, the gift of prophecy. And there were tongues, and there were other issues, and there were other gifts. They had a lot of gifts. But as you can see, as we've gone through this letter, there's a lot of abuses, a lot of problems. And one of the things that Paul is dealing with then is to bring them to a position of maturity. So they had a lot of gifts. But at the same time, Paul said in an earlier chapter, they weren't very wise. He said, who's a wise man among you? And Paul is talking about the fact that even though they had a lot of gifts and they had been displaying a lot of things, they had shown they were not wise in their conduct. So the fact that they had gift didn't mean necessarily that they were people that had a lot of wisdom. In the book of James, and that's what I talked about last week at camp, in the book of James, chapter 3:13, James says something. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Where's the wise person, the one with wisdom? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James says, wisdom is practical, know-how, using the Word of God every day. The ability to take it and practice it and use it. And Paul said the Corinthian Christians weren't very wise in their everyday living. They abused a lot of things. And so chapter 12 to 14 will deal with this. They had fallen into patterns in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They had fallen back into the patterns of their pagan religion. And remember, their pagan religions can be traced to Babylon. It can be traced to this whole sense of the Tower of Babel. This whole sense where humanity set up their own religions and went off to make God according to their image. And they went off, and at every level, in every kingdom, they took these religions of man and animals and creeping things and four-footed beasts. And one of the things about their religions often was frenzy, going into trances, going into frenzy. And I think when you read about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and Elijah has been calling upon his God, and then you see the false prophets of Baal dancing around the altar of stone that they set up. This is what was going on. They were in such a frenzy, such a state of excitement, that they were even cutting themselves and abusing themselves. There was this belief in pagan religion that the more you could lose control, so to speak, the more you could be in a state of ecstasy or a frenzy, the more in connection you were with deity. And Paul says, you remember how you were carried away, and that is exactly, they were just carried away by these dumb idols. Doesn't mean they just went and worshipped them. That meant in participation in their worship, these people were taken up with all of this. And Paul wanted to correct it. And it's very possible that the more they got into certain gifts, and the more they got carried away with the gifts, the more they thought they were really in contact with deity. So that's one of the things Paul then wants to straighten out. They were not necessarily in contact with deity in the religion, the practices they were involved in. So they had fallen into the pattern of their own pagan religion, and had fallen into this idea that the more they lost control, the greater contact they had with deity, the more they lost the ability to concentrate, the more they were taken up with the divine. Whereas Paul is going to say, you were just carried away. And of course, you know that he had said in one chapter that there's demonic activity behind some of this. And I'm not saying behind gifts. I'm just simply saying behind the pagan religion. So there are interesting things. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to just give a brief introduction this morning and whet your appetite for some things. But I think there's some questions we should ask, some questions we should answer before we get into that. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of it. And in some ways, we're not ignorant of it. We have an awful lot of insight into spiritual gifts. But in some ways, we are. And sometimes, even today, with all of our Bible knowledge, we show that we don't have a correct understanding of how these gifts work, or how we get gifts, or how we use gifts, or how we develop gifts, or the purpose of gifts, or a number of other questions. And Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. They were ignorant in this. Is it possible to have a gift and use it and be ignorant? Sure. Is it possible to show great excitement of the Holy Spirit and be ignorant? Apparently it is, because that's what Paul is suggesting. He's suggesting that these people were in this kind of a condition. So I've written down some questions that I'm sure if I asked you, if you had any questions, I could add to this list. But I've written down some things that I think need to be understood as we get into this and speak about gifts. First of all, we have to understand, what is a spiritual gift? Now, right here in verse 1, he says, concerning spiritual gifts. You'll see the word gift there is in italics, which means it doesn't belong in the original, and no problem. No problem at all. The word means spirituals, and it comes from the word where we get pneuma, the spirit. And at the end of this word is a Greek of four letters, and every time it's attached to a word like spirit, and this icon, I-K-O-N, is attached to a word, it means the in character of or characterized by or controlled by the Spirit. So Paul is saying here now concerning things that are characterized by the Spirit of God. Things that are controlled by the Spirit of God, characterized. So don't, I'm not heresy here, but the word gifts is inserted. But he's talking here about spiritual gifts, obviously. So when he talks here about spirituals, he's talking about the things of the Spirit that are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. And now Paul is saying, let's talk about those spiritual things, those things that characterize the work of the Holy Spirit. The things that characterize the Spirit of God in a local assembly. And then he gets into this matter of gift. So he says, in regard to the working of the Holy Spirit, the things that characterize the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, we know in Ephesians 4:7 that the risen Savior, after he led captivity captive, after he made a display openly of principalities and powers, was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, from where he gave out the spoils of Calvary, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to every believer, and it says in this portion of Ephesians that everyone receives a gift. It was given to all. What is a spiritual gift? It is the work of the Holy Spirit that God gives to every one of his children by grace, because, by the way, the word gift, later on when we see it, from the word charis, from where we get charismatic, or the gift of grace. Salvation is a gift. And so it is the work of Christ giving to his church the Holy Spirit to work in believers' lives to fulfill his purpose. I will build my church. It is the risen Savior pouring out upon those who know him the work of the Holy Spirit, giving to each person a capacity that is not necessarily natural. A capacity to serve him, to honor him, and to love him. And this is where we have the body fitly framed together as each joint and member supplies. Spiritual gift, then, is just that. It is spiritual. It is something from the Lord. Has something to do with the Holy Spirit. It is the risen Savior who's head of the body of the church, providing for his children to carry on the testimony, to build one another up, to reach a world for Christ. And the risen Lord from heaven, who is the head of the body, poured this out. The Holy Spirit works and equips us to do God's will. So this is a provision. So it is given to all, Ephesians says, and you will see here as we study this portion, this has been given to all. And it is important to understand that. You must honor God. And in doing this, and in doing his work, notice some of his commands to us. Without the Holy Spirit, some of his commands to us are totally absurd and beyond humanity. And the ability to work for him and honor him and have our lives used for him is a spiritual ability that only God can give. So we must see that it has to do with the Spirit. And all people have received not only the presence of the Spirit, but gifts of the Spirit. And this is will be, as we will see in another week, for the profit of all working together, fitly framed together, building up in numbers and building up in quality and character, this body. So it's obvious that these gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They are things that characterize, taking the definition of this word, that characterize the work of God's Spirit. There's ignorance because it's possible they would have gifts but not be mature. There are many people because they think because they have a gift they're mature. And I want to say something. Maybe this sounds like nitpicking, but to me this has always been very vital. There are so many people who have this mixed up. They get an experience, they get into something, they do something, they show very little maturity, but they think because they have a gift they're mature. And so they had to be mature to use the gifts for his glory. But having a gift doesn't mean you are spiritual, and having a gift doesn't mean you are mature. The maturity comes because we must use the spiritual gifts among each other. And there's a lot of confusion to this. They were ignorant because they couldn't be mature without a right use of these spiritual gifts. And because they were using them and had so many unusual experiences, they were not concentrating on their daily walk with Jesus Christ. They concentrated on these evidences. And if there's a place where people are confused, the place where people get out of joint, it has to do with this. People seeking to have a gift, and once they have it, feeling as if I've arrived. And that is not the case. We are all given gifts the moment we're saved. We're all placed in the body. Maturity, then, is for the right use of gifts. They could not be mature by having them. So is there a difference, then, between having a gift and being spiritual? And, of course, the answer is yes. A lot of people don't get that. Well, if you have a spiritual gift, you must be spiritual. No. If you have a spiritual gift, you can still be carnal. If you have a spiritual gift, you can still use it for yourself. If you have a spiritual gift, you can still use it for your own honor and glory. If you have a spiritual gift, you can still use it for your own pocketbook. And so many people misunderstand this. And that's why I think the idea of seeking gifts, has caused problems. There certainly is a difference between having a gift and spirituality. Paul had called these people carnal. You walk like the people in the world. And yet they had spiritual gifts. And this must be understood as we get into this. So that the point of just simply saying, well, I've got my gift, say. And I know what my gift is. All right? Praise the Lord if you do. And if you have an understanding of what God can do. It doesn't make us spiritual. It doesn't make us spiritual at all. And I believe that's very true, and I believe there's a lot of problems in the church about that. Is there a difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts? Sure there is. I don't see anywhere in the Word where it says because I've got a gift to gab or a big mouth that God says, well, I'm going to take all the big mouth guys and make them teachers. There is a difference between a natural ability and spiritual ability. And don't think because you have a natural ability that God is going to anoint it and make it a spiritual ability. Or don't think because you don't have an ability that God can never give you something and use you. The gift of teaching isn't being a big talker. Gift of teaching is being able to open the Word, not just facts, but bring it home to people's hearts so they can understand. So there is a difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. And we've got caught up in that too much today. We see somebody who's unsaved with certain abilities. Boy, the Holy Spirit got a hold of that guy. Boy, what a salesman he is. Boy, he could be a big evangelist. He could be nothing of the sort. Say, nothing of the sort. Maybe God wants to give him the gift of mercy. Going out and helping people who can't do anything back for him. But this is important. It's too easy to feel because we don't have something exceptional in our natural abilities, something special in our natural abilities, that we will not be fitted for something exceptional spiritually. Too many of us who are normal, unnoticed, unnoticeable, average, limit the work of the Spirit in our lives. Simply because we look at our lives and say, I don't have much to offer. Lord, I have much to offer you, so therefore there's not much going to be done. And that's wrong. So, it's too easy to feel. Let me read this again. Because we don't have any special or exceptional abilities that we will not be fitted for spiritual work. Remember this when you find somebody who's exceptionally gifted. That's exactly what it is. An exception. Not natural, normal, an exception. The exceptional is exceptional. See, that's what it is. But how often have we limited ourselves? Lord, I don't have anything off you. And I did this when I was a new believer, young believer. Lord, I don't have a good background. I don't have any special talents. I don't know anything, and I don't have anything to offer you. He wasn't even asking me that. He just said, give your body a living sacrifice. He never said, "Well, Ducky, you don't have anything. Come, we'll make the best out of this mess." And this is important, because I believe there are people here and in assemblies and churches all over the place who have limited what God could do because they look at the natural. And how many exceptionally talented people have gotten in trouble? Fear because in the natural realm they're exceptionally talented, that they will have to be exceptionally fitted and talented in the spiritual realm. And have been upset. That's a fact also. The head of the body, the one who lives above, who knows universally, local church-wise and universally, what he wants to do, knows how to fitly frame us together, and he knows how to give thanks. And basically, I want to speak to those because later on, that feel this way, because later on, there will be those who felt, well, I'm not much, I'm not an eye, and I'm not this, and I can't do that. And Paul was dealing with that feeling of inferiority, as well as later on he would deal with the feeling of superiority. There are not many wise in the world, Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 1:26. There aren't many wise. Look among you, he said. Look among you. Take a look. You're this, you're a shoe repairman, you're a maker of tents, you're this, you're that. There aren't many wise among you. Where's the scholar? Where's the scribe? Where's the doctor? Say, there are some. But chapter 1, verse 26, where? Say, but God has taken the foolish things. Not just to save the foolish things, but to use foolish things. I resented early in my ministry when people sized me up and thought, there's a weak guy. He's not very sharp. I resented it. And now I get a kick out of it. You know why? Because they're often surprised when they get up and start teaching. Oh, yeah. See? Whoa. And I praise the Lord for it. See? But at first I didn't like it. I resented it. And then God said, you are. There aren't many wise. Ducky, take it. I'll fit you. I'll use you. I'll open doors, close doors, do whatever I can. The point is this. Gifts give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that the Spirit that He's given to us for this. There are not many wise in the world, and don't limit what He could do. Sit in a room full of missionaries sometime. We would have missionary conference. Sit in a room full of missionaries and go around and ask for testimonies. Where these people came from, what they had done. And God uses many ordinary people. So there is a difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Absolutely. And don't limit because you don't have many natural abilities. Don't limit what the Spirit could do. Now another question we have is how do we get them? There are some who go right back to Acts chapter 1. You tarry for them. The tarrying means they were in the upper room praying. Well, I don't know if they were in the upper room praying for the Holy Spirit to come, or if they were up in the upper room praying just about anything that was happening. But I don't know if they were specifically saying, Lord, send this filling of the Spirit here. You don't tarry for gifts. Gifts have been given. The risen Savior has poured them out. You don't wait. And the other thing is not asking. Now, I know in chapter 12:31, and we'll talk to it, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, doesn't say we decide what we want and go after it. I don't know that to be the case either. I don't see that in the Word of God. But we say, I think I'd like to be a teacher because I'm kind of a laid-back personality. I have inferiority complex, and I would like to be used, but I would also like to have the respect of my people around me, so I think I'm going to be a teacher. Let me make me a teacher. Say, I don't get that. And believe me, many, many of us who are in this kind of ministry might find a great source of, a great source of personal help, simply because people do pat us on the back. But that's not where you're going to get for it. So how do we get them? By waiting? No. By asking for certain ones, it says in chapter 12:11, as the Spirit distributes as He will to each one. It is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit moving into a person who desire to give their life for Jesus Christ. How many people have been disappointed because they've chosen what they want to be spiritually and they can't do that and they've quit? And there are people who've done that. And so this is important to grasp. It is a sovereign work as He wills. And He has done all kinds of things that have confounded the world. William Carey, we all know about William Carey, translating the Bible in 19 languages, learning umpteen languages, going out and becoming a hero in the British Empire. He didn't want to be a hero. They made him a hero, but William Carey. And there were certain officials in the British government who didn't like him because he wasn't well-educated, and even though he translated the Bible in many languages. And one day, there was this sort of thing in India where they were the social class, and there were government people and embassy people, and William Carey was invited to it, and he went. And one guy said in a loud voice to embarrass him, "Oh, I understand, Mr. Carey, you were a shoemaker before you became a Bible translator." And William Carey was smart enough to know what the guy was doing. He said, "No, sir, I wasn't a shoemaker. I only repaired them." Neat, see. "No, sir, I only repaired them," see. He understood what that Puba was doing, see. So, how do we get them? He gives it to us. Now, I want to tell you some practical thing. Don't focus on getting a gift. What you are to focus on, we know our gifts because we give our bodies as living sacrifices, and the Spirit will use us, and we will get direction, and we will discern, and the body of Christ will discern what we have. In other words, I don't see anything in here about purposely seeking a gift. I see giving our lives to Christ every day, in our home, our job, and in our local church, because the local church is very fundamental in the discovery of this. And I feel very strong about this, that we shouldn't just focus upon, I want to be this and I'll be that, but let your heart be led and give yourself, and you will be surprised. You've heard me say this before, and I would think I could pray to it Briscoe, and umpteen people up here would tell you this. They did everything under the sun, all kinds of things, until over the years things began to point in a direction. And I could pray men up here who said they were sure they were going to be evangelists and ended up not. People were sure they were going to be Bible teachers and ended up being linguists. Or people who were sure they were going to teach in a seminary who ended up in children's work. Or you name it. See? So this is very important. We get them by the sovereign act of the risen Savior. As He wills, He gives them. And people, if there's any tip I could give you, give yourselves as living sacrifices at home, on the job, and in your local church. And watch what God can do through you. Now in Corinth, many sought the showy gifts. Chapter 14 will say competition was common. Or here chapter 12, competition was common. Jealousy was common. Because you were focusing on this. Focus. Focus on walking with the Lord. Focus on a daily, practical, spiritual walk. And as you do that, you may be surprised what God can do through you. Now I want to talk about the local church. Gifts are not given in isolation. They are not to enhance me so I can make a living. They are to be part of my possession so I can go out in the world and make my way. They are given to me for many reasons. They are for the perfecting of people. Look at over here, for the profit of people, 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the building up, the encouragement, the profit of all. And as all are serving and putting together. See, the local church is really important. Because the local church is a miniature of the body of Christ on this corner. The body of Christ is bigger than Wauwatosa, obviously. Much bigger. But we are, in a sense, a miniature of it. He is here, and he takes the group of people here and fitly frames them together. And as we help one another and grow, we discover gifts and abilities, open doors, things to do. So the local church is an important place. It is for the profit of all. Gifts are developed in the local church. They are recognized by the local church. And they're for the local church. They are developed in it. So I wanted to say, when I say to the loner, to the one who is not perfectly happy and content, it's in the local church you're going to learn more about yourself and more about your life and more about forgiveness and walking with one another and what you are and what you aren't. It's a humiliating experience sometimes, isn't it? Why do people stay away from small churches? And it's a fact. Phil Yancey, I mentioned a while ago, wrote a wonderful article in Christianity Today, Why I go to a small church. And he went to a big church once and said, I'm not going to stay there. Why I go to a small church? Because he said it was the best place to grow. It was the best place to live, warts and all. It was the best place to develop. And apparently he goes to quite a small place. From what I can read and gather, he doesn't go to a very big place at all. But they're active in various things they do. The local church, Christ is the head, and he's given each one a gift, and it's a body fitly framed together. And the local church is a place where God wants to help us. Why is it that many of us stayed in a local church? Why is it that many of us have done this? Is it because we just figure, well, we're too old to do anything else now, and if we go anyplace else, we won't get fed? Why is it that we've stayed with trouble and problems? Because we don't understand the body of Christ? Nah. Because it's here where Christ is working. It's in here where he's working. And that's why we don't leave it and walk off. Because it's here where he's manifesting himself. Look at all the troubles there are in churches and what we call irregular people. Well, maybe I'm one of those irregular people, say. And all of the things, the sin, the need for growth. Why abandon it? And when I say abandon it, doesn't mean necessarily leaving. It just means we will not really want to be part of it. Why are people, as they committed to this, is because they're too old, too lazy, too fearful of not eating, just trying to get through to retirement, Lord? No. The local church is where God is working. And working in people with all kinds of backgrounds and problems. And this is the place where we discover the most about our spiritual abilities than any other place in the local church. So this is important. And Paul, that's why Paul, I believe, as he teaches here, wants them to adjust themselves, not leave. Not ask him to walk out. Adjust. Mature. Grow. So, the local church is very important. It is there where we will grow, we will mature, we will develop. And just as in my life, and I believe my life, and in many ways, what happened in my walk is a pattern of many. It took years of growing and walking and doing things and all kinds of stuff, and then focus started coming and working with this person and this person telling me, or this person helping me, or this person criticizing me, or this person, however, molding and leading until you begin to get a sense of what God is doing. And so this is important. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. The ignorance about how they got the gifts, about which gifts were the most important, about whether they were spiritual because they had a gift. Whether the fact that they had a showy gift, whether they were better than somebody else because they had a showy gift. Don't limit what the Lord can do. A spiritual gift is not a natural ability. And I think we need to hear this more and more in the church. We need to hear it and understand it more. Those of us who have very little to offer in the world, in the job market, and other things in the world, who probably be very average in the world, maybe not even that. Who says God can't use us? And who says God can't do things in our lives? There's some of you out there who need to remember that. And start pushing forward spiritually. And watch what God can do in your life. Don't limit it, because it's a spiritual gift from the risen sovereign Lord, who knows exactly what he wants to do. And his sovereignty, he chooses us and he uses us. So Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And these people are ignorant. As you go through this, you'll see some of the things they're ignorant of. And there are areas of ignorance in our understanding of spiritual gifts. So next week, we'll get more into chapter 1. But remember, part of their ignorance was this. Because they had certain experiences in pagan religion, when they came over to Christianity, as they began to experience some of that, they assumed that they were one with deity. In special communion, just as they were with pagan gods, he said no. I don't want you to be ignorant about that, he said. And then we'll clear up other issues as we go along. God help you and me as we understand what the Savior wants us to do. And the thing is, we don't know what he wants to do. He's the head of the body. And he doesn't reveal his plans by opening a scroll. He reveals his plans through here and then leading us and moving us and fitly framing us. But he hasn't showed us the end from the beginning. He's just showing us that he will build his church and come again. It will be a glorious church, spotless, without wrinkle, redeemed, fit to go to be with him. He's asked us to give our lives to himself. Father, help us as we study the subject in weeks ahead to focus on the word and to focus on the issues that are important. It's easy for us to see how the Christian in Corinth got all bent out of shape and how they misinterpreted things. We ask you that we will keep clear heads and hearts that are unclogged from the sins of the world to listen to your voice, that we may discover what you can do through us, in us, and through us, this little body of people in this corner who touch hundreds of lives every week. Bless us, mold us together, use us, and give us the spirit of humility in doing your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.